الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Recognizing sin. The excellence of reciting salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment there will be no shade except the shade of the arsh, i.e. divine throne of Allah Almighty. Three people will be in the shade of the arsh of Allah Almighty. It was asked, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, who will those people be? He replied, number one, the person who removes difficulty from one of my followers. Number two, the one who revives my sunnah. And number three, the one who recites salat upon me in abundance. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. The definition of sin. Question, when is the term sin applied to a mistake? Furthermore, does one earn sin for an act of forgetfulness in the Sharia? For example, a person ate or drank forgetfully and mistakenly in the state of fasting, or remembered a prayer after its time had elapsed. What is the ruling on such acts? Answer. If a fasting person eats or drinks forgetfully, his fast will not be invalid, let alone its being a sin. If a person remembers he is fasting and water mistakenly goes down his throat whilst rinsing his mouth, his fast will be invalid in this case, but he will not be sinful. However, it will be necessary to make up for this fast later. The same applies for the prayer. If someone forgot to offer salah or remained asleep and the prayer time elapsed, he should offer the prayer as soon as he remembers, as it is now obligatory for him to make it up. However, in this scenario, he will not be sinful for missing the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, concerning the one who forgot to pray or remained asleep during a prayer time, he should offer it when he remembers it. In this hadith, the person sleeping only missed the prayer due to sleep, and there was no deliberate neglect of the prayer. So we are informed that the person is not sinful for missing the prayer. Similarly, if a person did not remember until the prayer time had elapsed, he would not be sinful. However, making up for this missed prayer is necessary in all cases. Four ways of removing rust from the heart. Question, if due to sins, the heart becomes blackened, rusty and dead, how can one remove its blackness and rust and revive it? Answer. In addition to fearing Allah Almighty, having love for Him and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is the greatest and most effective remedy for removing the rust of the heart. What remains now is for one to identify the following. The aspect of loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that eradicates rust from the heart, and the form of fearing Allah Almighty that cleanses the heart of dirt. Remember, the meaning of love primarily refers to the heart's inclination towards something favorable by virtue of fearing Allah and loving his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. When a person is granted steadfastness upon the actions mentioned below, the heart's rust dissipates. Number one, recital of the Noble Quran. The Noble Quran should be recited with contemplation and understanding whilst observing its etiquettes. Here, observing etiquettes refers to paying attention to the mustahabbat, i.e. recommended acts and rulings of Sharia, such as focusing entirely on the noble Quran during its recitation. Reflecting on the divine speech, the reciter should recite as though he is conversing with Allah Almighty, and he should feel the light of the noble Quran penetrating his heart and washing away the rust of his heart. If someone recites the noble Quran whilst contemplating it in this beautiful manner and understanding it, inshallah, the rust of his heart will vanish very quickly. Number 2. Dhikr of Allah Almighty. Similarly, one should perform the dhikr, i.e. remembrance of Allah Almighty, with reflection, void of inattentiveness, and be cognizant of being present in the court of Allah Almighty. As well as reciting other litanies, one should remember Allah Almighty with the following phrases: La ilaha illallah, subhanallahi wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, subhana rabbiyal azim, subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanallahi al-azim. He should recall the blessings of Allah Almighty as he performs dhikr. The blessings of such dhikr significantly increase light in the heart. Number 3. Remembrance of death. Death, the grave, and the hereafter are three matters which assist greatly in removing the blackness of the heart. When a person remembers death, his heart softens. When he sees graves and reflects on the death of others, he recalls his own grave. He reflects on being lowered into his own grave and the decomposition of his own body, and his heart becomes tender. When he imagines the affairs of the hereafter being presented in the court of Allah Almighty, receiving the scroll of his deeds, the heat of the judgment day, the thirst of Hashr, i.e. the gathering, and traversing the Sirat, i.e. the bridge, the love of this world, the pleasure of sins and desires leave his heart. Through this, the veils of darkness are lifted from his heart. This is also called Shar al-Sadr, i.e. expansion of the heart. It is related in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, when light penetrates the heart, it opens. It was asked, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, is there any sign by which this light can be identified? He replied, yes, remaining aloof from the place of deception, i.e. the world, turning towards the permanent abode, i.e. the hereafter, and preparing for death before its arrival. Number 4. Company of the Salihin, i.e. righteous. Keeping good company is the most effective, practical step in removing the rust of the heart. Sometimes, one good sitting can remove a lifetime's worth of rust. There are hundreds of incidents where sitting or traveling with a pious person on one journey resulted in a complete transformation of the heart and being granted success in following the sunnah. Such a major change in a person's life is actually due to the heart's rust being removed. Because when the darkness of the heart is removed, such gentleness, light, and illumination appear that a person immediately turns towards Allah Almighty and begins to traverse the path of righteousness. Through the blessings of the company of the righteous, a person is blessed with fearing Allah Almighty, developing love for him and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, reciting the noble Quran having a passion for being immersed in dhikr and salawat and remembering death and the grave. In short, if more attention is given to being in good company, acquiring all of the above becomes very easy. Good company is scarce but not non-existent. Even today, those that truly seek are blessed with good company. If one cannot find a righteous individual to spend time with, the opportunity to spend time in an environment of piety is available nonetheless, such as the weekly ijtima'at of Dawat-e-Islami and Madani Qafilas. If a person chooses to do this, there is great hope that Allah Almighty will grant him the blessings of good company. The method of recognizing sin. Question: is there a way to recognize sin so that we can refrain from it? Answer: the first and foremost way to identify sin is acquiring knowledge. There are many facets to this. For example, if the definition of kabira, i.e. major sin, is in a person's mind, he will immediately know the ruling of sin in many cases. Similarly, if he knows the definition of saghira, i.e. minor sin, he will be aware of many sins. For example, leaving a farz, i.e. obligatory act, is a major sin, whilst leaving a wajib, i.e. necessary act, is a minor sin. However, repetition of a minor sin is a major sin. Persistence on leaving a sunnah mu'akkada, i.e. an emphasized sunnah, such as repeatedly leaving the four sunnah rak'ats before the farz of zuhr, causes a person to fall into the sphere of sin. Likewise, those matters which are clearly prohibited in the noble Quran and the sacred hadith are sins, such as suicide, fornication, adultery, and murdering one's children. Allah Almighty states, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Translation from Kanzul Iman: and do not kill yourselves by committing murder or suicide, etc. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Translation from Kanzul Iman: and do not even go near zina, i.e. fornication, adultery, i.e. unlawful intercourse. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ. Translation from Kanzul Iman: and do not kill your children. Similarly, listening to all those verses where a command or prohibition has been mentioned specifically leads one to ascertain that such and such act is impermissible and haram. For example, a person may recite this verse from the noble Quran: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون. Indeed, those who wish that scandal should spread amongst the Muslims, for them is a painful punishment in this world and the hereafter, and Allah knows and you know not. By reciting or hearing this verse, a person learns that spreading obscenity is haram. Similarly, by reciting the next verse, one learns that obscenity in and of itself is haram. Allah Almighty states, وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ. Translation from Kanzul Iman: and forbids from obscenity and evil and rebellion. In similar fashion, by reciting the following verse, a person will become aware of the ruling concerning using the wealth of orphans for oneself. Allah Almighty states, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Translation from Kanzul Iman: those who consume the wealth of orphans unjustly, they are actually only filling their bellies with fire, and soon they will go into a blazing section of the fire. Hence, it is clear that knowledge is necessary to recognize sin. For this reason, reciting the noble Quran and the sacred hadith, understanding them, reflecting on them, and studying religious literature are very important and beneficial for increasing one's knowledge. Apart from the sins mentioned explicitly in the noble Quran and the sacred ahadith, the noble scholars have mentioned many other sins too. They ascertained these through their knowledge and reflection. Although the Quran and hadith do not specifically mention these sins, they are implicitly understood to be unlawful. For instance, a Quranic verse stipulates that people should not ruin their deeds because of riya, i.e. ostentation. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha. Kalladhi yunfiqu ma lahu ri'a an-nas. Translation from Kanzul Iman: O believers, do not invalidate your charity by boasting of favors and by causing anguish, like the one who spends his wealth to show off to people. Other verses also mention deeds being ruined due to ostentation. However, the details of ostentation and its variant forms have been extrapolated by the noble scholars. There is a book called Al-Zawajir, consisting of such extrapolations, which is very beneficial in this regard. It has been translated as Jahannam Me Le Jane Wale Amal, published by Dawat-e-Islami's Maktabatul Madina. A point worth noting here is that having knowledge is one thing and acting according to that knowledge is another. Who does not know that prayer is farz? Certainly, everyone knows of the obligation of prayer, but a large number of people do not offer prayer despite knowing this. It is clear, therefore, that having knowledge is not sufficient. Being eager to do good and having the motivation and intention to act are also necessary. Without these, merely reading books alone is not beneficial. Even people who have read all the Sihai Sitta, i.e. the six relied upon books of Ahadith, are seen to have no passion to offer prayer or carry out other acts of piety, or they are seen to have shortcomings in other areas. Therefore, in addition to having knowledge, one should also be practicing. Being motivated and having the fear of Allah in the heart are very beneficial to induce action. These two things can be attained in two ways. Number one, the first method. One should not only study the legal rulings on matters, but should also read about the merits of virtuous actions and the warnings associated with evil actions. Through the blessings of this, the heart is awoken and inclines towards action. The second method, one should adopt good company as it brings about zeal for action. Otherwise, mere knowledge is not sufficient on the most part. Tranquility of the heart. Question: Is there any connection between sin and the heart being content or discontent upon a particular action? Sometimes people act wrongly, and when they are rectified, they reply that they acted correctly because their heart is satisfied and there is no burden on their conscience. Is tranquility of the heart or conscience proof that the action carried out is correct and not a sin? Answer: there is some reality to this, but it is not always so. The detail is that the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said concerning this state of the heart and conscience, al-ithmu ma haqa fi nafsik, i.e. sin is that which creates doubt in the heart, meaning sin is that which creates uneasiness in the heart, and one's conscience considers it bad and reproaches it. One should note another hadith alongside this, where the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, إذا لم تستحي فاصنع ما شئت, if you feel no shame, do as you wish. The meaning of this hadith is that when a person has no shame and modesty, he has no concern and does whatever he wants. If someone's state is such that he has no concern for shame and modesty, commits sins recklessly and says that his conscience is satisfied, then such a person's conscience is given no consideration. In fact, such a person's conscience is dead. No attention will be given to such a person's saying that his heart is satisfied. Many a thief and murderer will say such words, and their hearts will be satisfied. Mu'adh Allah. Will theft and murder become permissible by this? Certainly not. Another hadith provides guidance concerning this matter. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Da' ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka," i.e. leaving that which makes you doubtful for that which does not make you doubtful. Meaning, one should not carry out an act that is doubtful. For example, when one is doubtful as to whether an action is permissible or impermissible, he should abandon that and choose an option that is correct and devoid of any doubt. In order to understand this deeply, instill the following in your mind. There are some matters where the Sharia has clearly informed us of their rulings, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam mentioned, al-halalu bayyinun wal-haramu bayyinun wa baynahuma mushtabihat, i.e. the lawful is clear and the unlawful is clear, and between them are doubtful matters. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرَضِهِ, whoever saved himself from doubtful matters, he has indeed cleared himself in regard to his religion and honor. The principle of the Sharia is that if someone's conscience says regarding a matter which is clearly halal according to the noble Quran and the sacred hadith, no, this action does not seem correct, no regard will be given to the conscience in this instance. This is because when the religion has clearly made something halal, the conscience is given no consideration. Yes, abandoning a mubah, i.e. permissible act, due to an extrinsic reason, for example, is a separate matter. In the same way, those matters which the Sharia has clearly made sinful and haram are sins, and it is necessary to abandon them. If the conscience says, do this, there is no problem with this, again one's conscience will be set aside here and given no consideration. Third, are those actions regarding which there is doubt, and in light of various sources, it is not known whether they are permissible or impermissible. There are differences amongst the scholars regarding such matters. Here,
The Sharia has given guidance that doubtful matters should be avoided. Whoever saves himself from them clears himself in regard to his religion and honor. People will not say concerning such a person, look at what he is doing, nor will such a person be affected by uncertainty. Furthermore, in this manner, his religion will be preserved, as this is a matter of taqwa, i.e. piety. Furthermore, there are some matters about which there can actually be uncertainty as to whether one should do them or not. Will it be correct to do this or not? The mind sways both ways. Regarding such matters, which person is permitted to follow his heart's verdict and which person is not? There are some important criteria concerning this. A person who has no shame, is reckless in committing sins, and has no passion for acting upon the Sharia should not refer to his conscience in relation to Shari matters. Conversely, a person may act according to the Sharia, have a mindset to completely avoid sins and actually do so, love righteous actions and perform them, and have such love for pious acts that one experiences joy, tranquility, illumination of the heart and the sweetness of faith. If such a person was uncertain regarding a matter, there would be no problem if his heart told him, do this act. This is because such a person's conscience has reached a high level. However, finding such a person is a difficult task, and to consider oneself at such a level is wishful thinking and tantamount to casting oneself into a river. Sinful heart. Question. In the Noble Quran, the phrase "his heart is sinful" is mentioned. This statement is also mentioned by people in common speech. What does it mean for the heart to be sinful? Answer. There are many vices of the heart, such as kufr and shirk, for these are essentially sins of the heart itself. Because the meaning of kufr is inkar, i.e. rejection of any matter from the dharuriyat al-deen, i.e. essentials of faith. Inkar, i.e. rejection, and tasdeeq, i.e. affirmation, are related to the heart. Iman is affirmation in the heart, and kufr is rejection in the heart. There are numerous actions associated with the latter that have been declared kufr. However, the original definition is for there to be rejection in the heart in place of affirmation. In the same way, shirk, i.e. associating partners with Allah Almighty, is originally an action of the heart in that a person considers someone a partner of Allah Almighty in his heart. Following this, the manifestations of this belief become evident. Likewise, hypocrisy is also associated with the heart. As a person outwardly performs all the actions of a Muslim, he fasts and prays, but affirmation is absent from his heart. Hence, it is very easy to understand that kufr, shirk and hypocrisy are sins of the heart. Apart from these, there are many other sins connected to the heart. For example, takabbur, i.e. pride, where one considers others lowly and insignificant, is a matter of the heart. Hasad, i.e. jealousy, i.e. wishing for the removal of a blessing from another Muslim, is a wish that occurs in one's heart. Sometimes this is manifested outwardly, and at other times it is kept within the heart. Similarly, riya, i.e. ostentation, is also related to the heart. It certainly arises from the heart, whereby people wish for others to consider them a pious worshipper. In addition to pride and jealousy, malice and hatred are also sins of the heart. The perpetrator of these actions incurs sins of the heart. For this reason, in the nomenclature of Sharia, these are known as sins of the heart, i.e. illnesses of the heart or spiritual maladies. It is mentioned in a hadith, "Indeed, there is a morsel of flesh in the body. If it is healthy, the entire body is healthy. And if it is corrupt, the entire body is corrupted. Behold, indeed, it is the heart." If pride, jealousy, malice and hatred leave the heart, and ikhlas, i.e. sincerity, sabr, i.e. patience, shukr, i.e. gratitude, tawakkul, i.e. reliance, yaqeen, i.e. certainty, muraqabah, i.e. contemplation, muhasabah, i.e. self-accountability, and love for Allah Almighty are made to enter it, the heart is rectified. Therefore, if the heart is rectified, so too are the limbs. If the heart is corrupted, whereby sincerity leaves and ostentation enters, humility leaves and pride infiltrates, well-wishing departs and envy arrives, friendship disappears and malice and hatred appear, then these are signs of the heart's corruption. And when the heart is corrupted, the whole body becomes corrupted. As a result, a person does such acts that are consequential to ostentation, pride, envy, malice, and hatred. Definition of fasiq, i.e. transgressor. Question: who is a fasiq? Answer: the word fasiq is extracted from the term fisq, fa, seen, qaf. The linguistic meaning of fisq is to exit or emerge. In the terminology of Sharia, it means to leave obeying Allah Almighty. Here, two matters should be borne in mind. Sins are of two categories, namely, saghira, i.e. minor, and kabira, i.e. major. Whoever commits a major sin once is a fasiq, whereas with a minor sin, he becomes a fasiq if he repeats it again and again. Therefore, a person who performs a major sin or repeatedly performs a minor sin will be considered a fasiq. There are two further scenarios: sinning openly or in secret. If a person sins in secret, he is termed a fasiq ghayr mawlin, i.e. hidden sinner. And if he sins openly, he is called a fasiq mawlin, i.e. a flagrant sinner or fajir. There is a further categorization of fisq, i.e. transgression, from another perspective. The first category is that transgression which is in aqaid, and the second category is that transgression that relates to amal, i.e. action. Transgression in action has also been mentioned in the Noble Quran. For example, eating the flesh of swine has been termed fisq, whereas transgression in beliefs has been mentioned extensively. In fact, the words fasiq and fisq have been mentioned in the Noble Quran, mostly in relation to heretics. Therefore, those whose aqidah is deviant are fasiq in creed and have left obeying Allah Almighty in matters of belief. Examples are the Qadariya sect, which arose at the time of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, rejecting Qadr, i.e. divine decree, and the Jabariya sect, i.e. fatalists, which arose claiming that humans are absolutely compelled and have no choice. Similar is the Khawarij sect, whose major sign was explained by Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, that they apply the verses revealed about idolaters to Muslims, a sign which still exists today. Many heretic Kharijis even today, apply the verses revealed about the idols to the noble prophets alayhimus salatu wassalam and saints rahmatullahi alayhim. They claim that just like the idols, the noble prophets alayhimus salatu wassalam and the saints rahmatullahi alayhim are unable to do anything, mu'adhallah. Likewise, the Mu'tazila sect, ultra-rationalists, existed. They gave bizarre misinterpretations of the sifat, i.e. divine attributes of Allah Almighty, and denied punishment of the grave. Moreover, rather than considering the kalam, i.e. divine speech of Allah, to be a divine attribute, they deviated from mainstream Muslim belief by believing that it was created. Summary. The lexical meaning of fisk is to exit or leave. And in the terminology of the Sharia, it means to leave obedience. If someone commits a major sin, or if he is persistent upon a minor sin, he is a transgressor. If he commits it in secret, he is known as a hidden transgressor. And if he commits it openly, he is termed a flagrant transgressor or fajir. Further to this is a similar division: transgressor in belief and transgressor in action. The ruling on obeying people in sinful acts. Question. Sometimes a husband, parents, a leader, teacher or officer command something that is impermissible in Islam. What is the ruling in such a scenario? Will accepting their command be correct, especially if the one commanding is a parent or husband? Answer. The creation can only be obeyed in permissible matters, whereas there is no obedience to them in sin. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam explained clearly in a hadith, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. Obedience is only in good. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوكِ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. There is no obedience to creation in that involving disobedience to Allah. Similarly, it is mentioned in the verse of the noble Quran, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك فيما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفا واتبع سبيل من أناب إليه ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Translation from Kanzul Iman. And if they both, i.e. the mother and the father, strive to make you ascribe such a thing as a partner to me, concerning which you do not have knowledge, so do not obey them, and still support them kindly in the worldly affairs, and follow the path of the one who has turned to me, then towards only me you are to return, and I shall disclose to you what you used to do. In this verse, parents are specifically referred to, and it is stated that if they command you to commit shirk, you should not obey them, but you should treat them well in worldly matters. Therefore, if parents command sin, it should not be acted upon. For example, if parents forbid one from keeping a beard, this is a sin. And accepting their command is also a sin, because the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam gave the command for keeping the beard, trim the mustaches and grow the beards. Hence, in opposition to Allah Almighty and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, no one's words will be accepted, regardless of who the person is. Explanation of satanic whispers. Question. Why do satanic whispers occur, and what is the ruling concerning them? Answer. The nafs, i.e. the lower self, and shaitan are the causes of whisperings. Shaitan casts satanic whispers into the heart from outside. Some people also cast whispers through their words. It is mentioned in the Noble Quran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudurin nas min al-jinnati wan nas.
Translation from Kanzul Iman. Those who inculcate evil whispers into the hearts of the people from amongst jinn and mankind. Meaning, jinn and humans can both cast whispers into people's hearts. Casting satanic whispers is from the major actions of shaitan, because this is what shaitan primarily does. He casts whispers of kufr and sin into the hearts of humankind. On the other hand is the nafs, i.e. the lower self. The lower self is also the cause for a person to become entangled in whisperings. These are known as wasawis, nafsani, whisperings of the lower self. For example, in Ramadan, despite the shaitan being chained, people commit sin. The lower self, which becomes strong due to its deep connection with shaitan, initiates these, and its whisperings are as effective as those of shaitan. From this, it is evident that the causes of whisperings are the lower self and shaitan. Method of recognizing satanic whispers. Question: how can one identify satanic whisperings? Answer: in order to identify satanic whisperings, one should study Minhaj al-Abideen of Imam Muhammad al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. In this, the Imam rahmatullahi alayhi has provided brilliant discourse on how a person can identify whether the thoughts that come in one's heart are Rahmani or Shaitani. Furthermore, there are beneficial points in the book Satanic Whispers and Cures for Them by the renowned spiritual guide and leader of Ahlus Sunnah, Mawlana Ilyas Attar Al-Qadiri Damat Barakatumul Aliya. Satanic Whispers and Sin. Question: are the whisperings that manifest in the heart a sin? Answer: normally, the thought of a sin comes in a person's heart and one brushes it off. There is no sin for these whisperings. However, there are many categories related to the thoughts of the heart. Two of them are as follows. Number one, azm, firm resolve, which means a firm intention. A person is taken to task for a firm resolution, and one incurs sin due to this. It is due to this firm resolve that a person prepares the means to sin and expends effort, even if he is unable to commit the sin for some reason. For example, a person may leave his home with the intention of theft. However, for some reason, he is unable to commit the theft, such as people being awake or the presence of police. In this scenario, the person will be sinful because he made a firm resolve to commit the sin. Wherever there is a firm resolve to sin, the person will be sinful. Number two, a person imagines himself committing an obscene act. In this scenario, a person is also sinful. Good treatment of relatives. Question: how should we treat a relative who mistreats us? Answer: a question similar to this was presented to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Someone mentioned that although he treats his relatives well, they mistreat him. He asked if he should continue this way, meaning should he continue to keep ties with them and treat them well, or should he treat them the same way they do? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam replied that he should continue his good action. The words of the hadith are as follows. A man asked, I have relatives with whom I keep ties, but they sever ties with me. I treat them well, but they mistreat me. I am forbearing with them, but they act ignorantly towards me. Upon this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, if you are as you say, it is as though you are placing hot ashes in their mouth, and there will remain a supporter with you from Allah Almighty against them, so long as you adhere to this. Therefore, one should put up with what relatives have to say and maintain good conduct. In fact, in one hadith, there is a clear command, Sil man qata'aka, maintain ties with the one who cuts ties with you. Thus, one should attempt to join ties with relatives who sever them. The summary of a statement from Bahari Shariat is presented here. If relatives treat us well and we show good conduct towards them, this is merely repaying a courtesy, which a person does with anyone. Maintaining ties of kinship is to join ties when relatives try to sever them and to treat them well whenever they treat you with injustice. This matter falls under the principal meaning of maintaining ties of kinship where if relatives are unjust, speak ill of you and sever ties, you should try to treat them well. However, one should employ wisdom in dealing with them by adopting strategies so that he does not unnecessarily place himself in a humiliating situation. He should make attempts on his part and have the following mindset. I will only supplicate for his good. I will maintain a desire for good towards him in my heart. I will try to benefit him where I can. I will not return his oppression with oppression, and I will not reply to his words of abuse in a similar manner. Yes, in order to save yourself from the evil of such people, keep yourself at some distance from them and show good conduct to them from time to time. Explanation of sins of the heart. Question. In the Sharia, what is the significance of the sins of the heart, i.e. inner sins? Furthermore, how important is it for a Muslim to gain knowledge about the sins of the heart? Answer. Essentially, the principle concerning all sins is the same. The ruling will differ in each case depending on the scenario. This applies to sins which are batini, i.e. inward, or zahiri, i.e. outward. There are many sins which a person has no access to. For example, a person who has no parents is not required to learn most of the rulings relating to the rights of parents. Similarly, Hajj may not be farz on a person, and so learning the rulings of Hajj and the sins that may occur during it will not be obligatory for such a person. Likewise, a person may be unmarried, so learning the rulings relating to a spouse and children will not be necessary for such an individual. Apart from that, many sins are clear, which everyone has knowledge of, such as theft, oppression, and banditry. These are those sins that everyone is aware of. Therefore, seeking knowledge of them specifically is not necessary, except that there may be additional detail concerning some matters which a person may be heedless of, leading to such an individual sinning. For example, everyone knows that theft is impermissible and a sin. But if someone's sandals are stolen at a masjid, upon seeing a similar pair, one assumes the thief took mine and left these. The juristic definition of theft does not completely apply here. However, in any case, it is a sin and from one perspective, it is theft. Similarly, exchanging slippers in Mecca and Medina is also impermissible. Another example is devouring the wealth of orphans. This is haram, and everyone possesses knowledge of this. However, after the passing away of a father, the food of the niyaz of the third day, for example, is served from the inheritance of the orphan children. This khatam of the third and the 40th day are acts of supererogatory charity, and although these are permissible in and of themselves, it is impermissible and a sin to arrange these from the wealth of orphans. Furthermore, the orphans themselves cannot grant permission to eat this food because they are ghairi baligh, prepubescent, and one who is prepubescent cannot give permission. Now, whoever eats from the food of these gatherings will be consuming the wealth of orphans. However, people do not pay attention to this. In this matter, the basic concept that devouring the wealth of orphans is haram is known by many, but its details are not. In addition to this, there are many other sins a person cannot avoid unless their details are known. For example, everyone knows some matters are clearly sinful in trade, such as fraud, lying, treachery, and contamination. However, there are many other rulings in the Sharia apart from these that are termed uqood-e fasida, defective transactions, i.e. such agreements in which there is a defect according to the Sharia. Not every individual knows these details. Therefore, it is incumbent upon a trader that he learns the rulings of trade. If he does not learn them, he will be sinful, and as a result of not learning, he will commit many other sins. Another category of sin is inner sin. 90% of the forms of inner sins are those that are perpetrated due to ostentation and love of fame. However, due to not having knowledge of these, the perpetrator of these sins does not even realize he is embroiled in them. The result of not having knowledge of inner sins is that a person, despite being ostentatious, says, "I am hardly being ostentatious." In another example, considering people to be lowly and perceiving himself as belonging to the elite, he says, "Brother, I am hardly being proud. They are my servants after all. My employees, that is who they are." Here, a proud person will be considering others lowly. However, he will not have knowledge that he is being proud and earning sin. Hence, the necessity to acquire knowledge about sins, the way to do so is to study religious books, learn about sins from the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah, kathrahumullahu ta'ala, and through other avenues of seeking knowledge, acquiring knowledge about sins. Question: how can we acquire detailed knowledge about sins instead of their basic details? Answer: detailed knowledge is certainly required concerning many sins. Otherwise, some sins are such that they are committed with the thought that they are good deeds. Consider the following examples. First example: the Sharia's ruling, i.e. Sunnah, is that males should keep the ankles exposed. In an attempt to act upon this Sunnah, some people fold their lower garment for prayer, which is a sin. This is because for the ankles to remain covered in prayer is makruh tanzihi, i.e. minorly disliked, which is not a sin. However, folding the lower garment is makruh tahrimi, prohibitively disliked, which is a sin. Second example: bringing children to the masjid is a good act. However, bringing such young children to the masjid who may urinate, defecate, or cause disturbance, and it is known that they will do so, is impermissible. Therefore, bringing such children to the masjid is a sin. Bear in mind how the one who brought them did so with great enthusiasm, considering it a good deed. However, due to a lack of knowledge, this person committed a sin. It is clear that seeking knowledge is necessary. To live without it is not possible, and the foundation of action itself is knowledge. Therefore, seek knowledge so that you do not end up committing sins while thinking you are performing good deeds. Aiding someone in sin. Question: how is it to aid someone in sin? Answer: The prohibition of helping someone in sin is clearly mentioned in the Noble Quran. Allah Almighty states, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Translation from Kanzul Iman: and do not help one another in sin and injustice. Is definitive textual evidence from the Noble Quran stipulating that there is no permission to aid another in sin. Rather, the command is that one should stop another from sin. There is a very fascinating hadith in this regard. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman." Help your brother whether he is an oppressor or oppressed. The Sahaba radiyallahu anhum asked, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we can help the one being oppressed, but how can we help the oppressor? He sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam replied, by preventing him from oppressing others. This is helping the oppressor, as it is beneficial for his hereafter. Helping a sinner means to prevent him from committing sins. Those people who aid others in sinning under the deception of maintaining friendships while thinking they are fulfilling the rights of friendship should learn a lesson from this. May Allah Almighty protect us all from every type of inner an outer malady and sin. And may He make us pious and grant us steadfastness to perform good deeds. Ameen. Bijahi khatamin nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Statement of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. When light penetrates the heart, it opens. It was asked, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, is there any sign by which this light can be identified? He replied, yes. Remaining aloof from the place of deception, i.e. the world, turning towards the permanent abode, either hereafter, and preparing for death before its arrival. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.